wonderful time with the youth group. And youth group, we've been doing sword drills. So we are going to do sword drills tonight. So get your Bibles ready, your swords ready. And I'll ask to show them here in a minute. So make sure you have them. And then there's some other things that we're going to pay attention to tonight that I'm going to put in. I'm going to ask you. I might have a question to ask you. So make sure the young ones, the youth, I'm dealing with the youth, are paying attention to this. And let's see if we can move this along here. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we're going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit. We're dealing with goodness, walking with goodness. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. And we're going to read some verses here. And so right off the bat, we have Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The Bible says this, if you found your place. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And he says, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, notice what it says about goodness. And we're going to hone in or zoom in on goodness tonight. That's the fruit that we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 5, notice with me verse number 8. Ephesians 5, 8. Now, we're all pretty familiar with this portion of Scripture. If you're dealing with salvation, now tonight I'm not in the context of working or dealing with the doctrine of salvation. We do that pretty heavily Sunday morning. We'll preach about it. We'll expound upon salvation. You say, well, why is that done? There's a consistent feed of salvation because salvation is the number one doctrine that is messed up, is skewed. I'm not a betting man, but if I had money and put money down, if I had everybody of a certain age in here tonight, just tonight, and everybody in here, you might be shocked at the definition of salvation that you get from everybody here tonight. All right? So there is a reason why a pastor, the Holy Spirit, will lean heavily on a pastor to teach or to preach the doctrine or about salvation. It needs to be preached, it needs to be taught, and it's important. From time to time, that'll be broken. We'll get on other stuff as God has His way. But tonight, I'm not in the mode of salvation, but right where we're going to read here just in a second, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, deals a lot with salvation. Now watch what it says here. I want to look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, read with me. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all, say it with me, goodness and righteousness and truth. He gives you three true statements right there. He says, in all goodness, in all righteousness and truth. That will preach. A Bible student, you can take that. That's a three-point outline. Now watch verse 10. Proving. Now this is very important. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So there is an imposing part of this that we need to be willing to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Say, well, it doesn't matter. Apparently these verses tell me, and I'm not a very bright person, tell me that it does matter what we accept or what we don't accept in the Lord. What does God like, basically? We'll put it right back where we're at. What does God like or doesn't like? And that's what we should be more concerned about. And sometimes we get concerned about, well, what's the church? The church should be following the Bible. The church should be, but basically it boils down to what does God like or doesn't like? All right, so goodness, we know that He likes goodness, and we're reading this. Now, let's see the swords. The junior group, let's see your swords. Raise your swords up. Everybody that has a sword, raise them up. Raise them up high. All right, all the juniors. Okay, those are participating. Okay, you got swords. Now, here it is. Here's your first one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. If you don't feel like reading it when you get there, it's all right. Just stand up. Gotcha. All right, we got Rebecca here. You want me to read it, or would you like to read it, Miss Rebecca? All right. We can do that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is the part. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good, there it is, unto, say it with me, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, let us do good unto all men. So it's not just a few, it's not just the household of faith that we will teach or preach on, but it's all men. And now watch this, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, that deals with your brother and sister, but also all. That's everybody that you come in contact with. You say, why? It's because you are light and you are salt to the world. And man, fear, we let fear grip us. We let anxiety grip us. We let our world grip us. And God all of a sudden comes from first priority in our life, second to third to fourth. Now, everybody here tonight and probably watching, they have God at a high priority. You're here tonight. You take time. Sometimes you can get here. Sometimes you can't. You know how that is. But those who have that faith, those that are listening and watching, know that God should be number one on our priority. But oftentimes it's fear, anxiety, problems, struggles, life, family, you name it. Work, jobs, careers get in the way and they interrupt our priority number one, which is God. And so God is first. The things of God are first. Second is family. Third is ministry. And that's the sequence that we teach. So here we get Galatians 6:10 teaches that. Let me say this. There are various ways people interpret the word good. Let's run through a couple of them. To some, goodness involves around anything that increases their pleasure. Now, this is situational thinking or truth. What I mean by that is it's relative. If, for instance, I don't have the ability, as what I'm getting ready to say, but if I handed everybody in here, every adult in here, $100,000 in cash, and it wasn't much I can do with it, I either give it to you, accept it, or it doesn't happen. And so you receive that. It would change your mood. You could have had a pretty rough mood when you come in here, but somebody's handing you $100,000 in cash, it's yours. That would change your mood. If it didn't, you need help. But it would change your mood. The situation would cause the reaction to change your mood. Some people think that that goodness is dealing with when it's good or it's pleasurable or it's something nice. So that's their definition, working definition of good. Well, some say knowledge brings goodness. Get somebody educated, they'll say knowledge brings goodness. And that would be their working definition. So what I'm saying is these definitions are subject to whoever you're talking to or whatever world or background or philosophy that they might have. You might be working from a background of education. You might be working from a background of working off of your emotions. All of us have them. You see what I'm saying? But not everybody has the same emotion. So that's some definition. Now watch this. Some equate goodness with not doing certain things. Like, I didn't eat chocolate, so I was good. I'm good. I'm kind of there right now. But that doesn't mean it's good for Brother Matt. Doesn't mean that it's good for Brother Jeff or whoever. Their doctor might have them on a dark chocolate regimen. You know, okay, so that might not be good for them. You see what I'm saying? So some people go, it might be good for me, but it might not be good for them. Okay, so it's different. Or I don't curse. Here we go again to some morals. I don't curse, so I'm a good person. You'll deal with that. So goodness is subjectional, and it's not supposed to be. When God speaks of goodness, the goodness of God is the same for everyone. It doesn't matter if your emotions are high because you got the $100,000 from Brother Jeremiah, or you're not allowed to eat chocolate, or you shouldn't eat chocolate. You see what I'm saying? The goodness of God is the same for everybody, whether you're having a bad day or a good day, whether the life has you strangled by the neck or you have the world by the tail. It doesn't matter. So the goodness of God here is good for everyone. So let me fire this thing back up. I think it goes dormant, and I've got to work with that. So number one, we're going to see here, realize our inability to produce God's goodness. We got two things here. Number one, realizing this inability of ours to produce God's goodness, all right, is number one, because of our human nature. Let me say this. There are those who say man is inherently good. You'll hear Christians, you'll hear theologians say that man is inherently good. I don't believe that because the Bible doesn't teach that. And we're going to look at a couple verses. Man isn't good. There is a condemnation that's passed to every man. And you say, well, how can you prove that? Death is my best fact proof to prove to you that there's a problem with man, death. Do you know anybody that's lived since the beginning of time, like in Adam's time all the way through? Noah got close, but he died. All right, so no, we there's something wrong with man. It's and we have been given condemnation. It's a sin nature that's been passed down. All right, so man though will say inherently man is good, but there are two reasons, and I'm going to give them, that I don't believe this. First, I believe the Bible. All right, I believe the Bible. Second, I'm a parent. And if you're a parent in here tonight, you know exactly what I'm saying. Man is not inherently good. All right, enough said. Okay, so we see Scripture paints a very different picture of our nature than we like to portray. I need to give you Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. You'll see it up on the thing there. If you want to turn ahead of time, that is fine. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Now notice what the Bible, this is not subjectional. A lot of times people will read the Bible thinking that it's subjectional. The Bible says this in Peter: there is no private interpretation given to the Word of God or to Scripture. That means, well, for you this is what it means, and for him this is what it means. This means the same for everybody. There's called a doctrinal application. You might have different applications. And there's what is called a doctrinal interpretation. There's only one interpretation to every scripture in the Bible. Now, you can apply it many different ways, but interpretation, doctrinal interpretation, it's the same for everybody. And that's why you get people get real quiet, because they either got to defend their position with scripture or say, I'm going off a feeling, or I'm going off a society, or what I've been educated in. That's all fine and good, but that is not scripture, and that's not what God promotes. You might be an extremely intelligent person. You might be very much educated. But that's those marks aren't stacking up on the pro side of what God says or what the Bible says. And I'm thankful for that, because if it was that way, academia, then they would be running and telling us what the Bible says. That's what religion tries. Religion attempts to do this, and religion does a good job of this. Let me tell you what I think the Bible says. You got to come to me. No, anybody can read it. It's the same definition for everybody in a doctrinal interpretation. So watch Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and we'll see what we mean here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon, say it with me, all men, for that, say it with me, all have sinned. Wow. Now, we're in chapter 5. Back up to Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. These are doctrinal truths. All right? Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You're like, wow. And you say, why would he make that statement? I'll tell you why. Because if you read Romans, he's dealing with a religious group of people that think that they can get, or thought they could get their righteousness or justification through doing good deeds or good works. They were good. They were Jewish. And I love the Jew. God loves them. They're God's chosen people. But that doesn't make you automatically saved. And so this is what the Apostle Paul was writing, concluded that all are unrighteousness. There's none good, no, not one. All right, let's move on. Number one, we said because of our human nature that we're not able, we have the inability to produce God's goodness. And number two, because of the flesh. Now, we're developing and learning about our flesh. The flesh did not get saved. It does not get saved. It is purchased. God purchases. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can't walk around it. You got to cut it out of your Bible if you're going to. It's there. God owns your body. But it did not get transformed. It didn't get renewed. It didn't get regenerated, the physical body. How do you know this? Fact number one, you're going to die. We all face death. If God regenerated and gave us a new body, we wouldn't be dying. See what I'm saying? The soul and spirit is regenerated, and it goes to be with God. But this flesh, this carcass, one day after it dies, goes into the grave, whatever happens to it, burns up, disintegrates, whatever, God pulls it back together and quickens it and transforms it into a glorified body, is what the Bible says. We're waiting for that, the day of redemption. That's what that is. You say, will some of us be alive when that happens? According to scriptures, yes, and your body gets changed. Those that are in the grave go first. Those that are alive and remain are caught up with them, and that body is transformed. It's then, at that time, your physical body is changed. All right, okay, unto a glorious body. So we see here, we say because of the flesh, even a Christian, listen to me now, in the flesh can do terrible things. Romans chapter 7. Now, we were in Romans. Go to chapter 7. And get ready, children. We're getting ready to go to the second point, and we'll have another one. We'll sword drill on. The girls are one, the boys zero. And so we have Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Now watch this verse. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me. Now this is good. He says, that is in my flesh. How many of you, raise your hands if you have the parentheses or colons there. Okay, everybody, okay, then he's giving you a little tidbit. He's speaking of his flesh, his body, all right? So dwelleth no good thing. I'm in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For to will is present with me. There's inside of you the will to want to do good, but it can be overridden by the flesh, the flesh side of things. That's why I say there's a war, and that flesh wars against the spirit. They're at enmity. They have jealousy between one another. And we always teach, because the Bible teaches, that the Christian needs to yield to the spirit side so the flesh doesn't make those decisions. And it can easily do it. Fear puts you automatically to the flesh side. Fear is like, well, I'm scared. I don't want to. The flesh makes that decision. Anxiety or a number of other things. I just named three that I can remember off the top of my head. But a lot of stuff can put you in the flesh mode, and then you operate out of the flesh and not in the spirit. So Paul's bringing this up. He knows this, and so he's teaching this, and he says, though, so in my flesh, in my body, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And he begins to unravel this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And so because of the flesh, we're not able to produce this goodness, especially the goodness of God, the one that's not subjectional, all right? The one that isn't dealing with certain situations. Sometimes I'll use the term situational ethics. Well, if you're with this group, it's okay. If you're with that group, and if you're this group over here, it's okay to do that. That's called situational ethics. He said, does the Bible teach that? No, it doesn't. And so you want to be careful. Same thing with the goodness of God. It's the same for everybody. And okay, so we deal with this whether we're feeling poorly, feeling bad, angry, disappointed, let down. The goodness of God is still the goodness of God. And we have to yield to the Spirit to allow Him to do this work. So let's get into this. Let me activate this thing again. We'll go to the next one. So we see, secondly, rely on the Holy Spirit for goodness. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit for goodness. There's three here that I'm going to give you. We are born of the Spirit. The new birth is a spiritual process. Youth or the junior, here it is. Here's your verse. You ready? John chapter 3, verse 5 and 7. You have to give me the first word. If you don't want to read it, make sure you're actually at John chapter 3. I'm going to have to hone down what I'm doing here. These kids are intelligent, smart. John chapter 3. Okay. We got a girl, we got a boy. Who come up first? All right. We might have a tie off. Can somebody help? Was he up? Okay, let's let Malachi... do this here. Malachi, you want to read that first one? John chapter 3, verse 5. Does it say? You got it. Man being water. Very good. Very good. So the boys won, the girls won. All right. Thanks, Matt. Balance us back out, man. The girls whipped us last week. Very good. All right, so Here we go. So we got John chapter 3. Remember this. We've actually been preaching through the book of John, John chapter 3. And this is Jesus saying to Nicodemus, he said, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now watch as he goes on. He developed that which is born of the flesh. Here we go. Remember the big contrast through the book of John is the spirit versus the flesh. We're going to have another message this coming Sunday is going to deal with the very same thing. Matter of fact, a famous portion of Scripture in John chapter 6 dealing with a statement that Christ made. And Christ knows there is a problem. There is still the same problem today as we preach and teach. The mode between the flesh, the physical, and the spiritual. And if you're not taught, if you're not in the Bible, Satan will make sure you have them backwards and he'll have you twisted up and he'll make sure that you do not see the spiritual side of things. So Jesus is unraveling this twist for a Pharisee of all people. And he says this in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two different things here. And he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Christ wasn't speaking of his physical birth. He's speaking of the spiritual birth that had not taken place yet with Nicodemus. And so he gives him an illustration in verse 8 dealing with that. He said, what's your point? My point is we're born of the Spirit if you're saved in here this evening. So the new birth is a spiritual process. Goodness can only come about by the Holy Spirit through a spiritual process. Let's go to Acts. We're in John. Let's move to the right there, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 11. Now, Acts chapter 11 is a transitional book. You say, why do you keep saying that? Because I want it to stick in your mind and hearts when somebody says, turn to the book of Acts. Good book, a lot of stuff here, but this is like looking the overview of the early church in the middle, all the way through until where we're at, all right, with the Acts of the Apostles. So you see a lot of transitioning, a lot of different things going on here. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Notice what he says here, and he's talking about an individual. By the way, I think this is the only, I could be called out on this, this is the only place in the Bible that that it's recorded that God or the Holy Spirit says that a man is good. All right, so you guys might have to do some search on that. I might be wrong on that, but I think I'm pretty sure on that. Let's read our verse and let's see. So I'm in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. Look up to verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. All right. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. That's where they wanted him to go. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. You say, what are you tying in? I'm tying in that the goodness that you have or we generate is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit. All right, there's another place that come to my mind, and I don't have it here, and I won't put it in the sword drill, but if you go back to Acts chapter 6, and you look at Acts chapter 6, there is a dissension here dealing with the neglect of the widows. And so we have the Grecians and the Hebrews, and there was some murmuring going on. And in verse 2, we'll pick it up. I move to Acts chapter 6 now. I'm looking at verse 2, and we'll read on. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Again, we're in what book? Acts, it's a transitional book, so you can look at this. Some people ask me, so where do you get the government of the church? How do you run the church? Right here. This is one place that I take a lot of people right here. You get to see in action how a church conducts some of its business, all right? You say, well, what are you seeing here? Well, number one, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Who's the 12? That's the 12 apostles. That's the elders. So you can pick a lot up here. You don't have to read into the text. Just read it. Read it for what it says. It says, and the disciples unto them and said, who's saying? The 12. All right, it is not reason that we, who's the we? That's the 12 apostles. We should leave the word of God and serve tables. All right, now here's what I want to pick up on is the Holy Spirit. Watch verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. So they needed seven for the congregation size that they had. You could do some math. There was, I'm not for saying, if this is in Jerusalem, you could have had somewhere around 10,000 members. It was a big church. All right, so they had seven. Now watch what he says here. Here's the required. He says, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost in wisdom. So they give him a list of things that needs to be in action. Not I think, but actually there is a working past history of this. So he says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The full of the Holy Ghost is dealing with our fruit of the Spirit here is goodness. There would be some goodness in these men whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. You can read on and get a whole other lot of doctrine right there. But dealing with the Holy Ghost, these men knew that you wanted to call or have somebody in a working capacity in the church. I believe it's dealing with the office of the deacon here in Acts chapter 6, dealing with somebody who had goodness or full of the Holy Spirit. All right, they would have fruit of the Spirit. All right, let's move on. So we're saying rely on the Holy Spirit for goodness. We said we are born of the Spirit. We receive a divine nature from the Holy Spirit. Now, we have 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn over there, and I think we're still on. Yep, 2 Peter, we'll get back on track here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me in verse 3 and 4, and he says this, according as his divine power. Now, I'm moving a little quick here, and we'll just do the best you can here. He says, grace and peace. Verse 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now watch verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You say, what are the promises? You keep calling salvation a promise. There's a lot of promises that are given to the child of God. Promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we see we receive by the Holy Spirit a divine nature. Let me give you another verse on this, and it's on the screen there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, man, you're going to have me turning all over the place tonight. It is fun. It is fun. Pay attention, because I might have you stand up and read it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the youth, we're getting ready to come up with another sword verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me verse 17 and what it says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There can be some confusion that interjects into that true statement. Here it is. Through the eyes of man doesn't see the same as God. Through the eyes of God, God sees you as a son. It didn't care what you'd done the day before. You confess your sins. You've turned your heart over to God. God sees you as a son, a standing, and you have an inheritance. You have salvation. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. And when you look at this verse here, wherefore he says here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's God wiping the slate clean. Now, you might not have been privy to that person getting saved or what happened in that guy's heart or that person's heart or whoever. And you might say, no, that's a low-down, dirty rat. I wouldn't do business with that person. Whatever. Well, we might not. All right? I'm not saying that doesn't go on. And but I'm saying in the eyes of God, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, that new child of God doesn't know everything. But he begins or she begins to learn and to develop, and they desire the things of God. That's the first sign of a true believer, is the desire of God. God puts that desire in every child of God. It's like the goodness of God. Well, I never get the goodness of God. Everybody gets the goodness of God. If you're breathing, you've got the goodness of God. If you heard salvation, if you've accepted salvation, you have the goodness of God in you tonight. All right, so now, back to this new creature, this new person, as they begin to learn and develop, this is very important. It might take some time, right? There's some things that you might remember that God is never going to bring up. Satan will bring it up. People in your past will bring it up. That's why you need to move away from them, or just stay away from the old crowd. Get you a new crowd, family of God. See what I'm saying? So your old family will bring it up, family of Satan. God won't ever. Don't ever think that God brings that back up. You got something that haunts you from your past. You think, well, God's bringing it to my remembrance. I didn't. That's not God. I'll tell you right now. There's verses like this that are truth, doctrinal truth. There's no other way to look at it. And God says, no, in my eyes, you're clean. Your slate's clean. Now, if you keep going back to the hog pen, if you keep taking that old flesh of yours like a dead, it's to be reckoned dead according to Romans, and you keep digging him back up with a shovel and petting on it and making it, trying to make it alive, your old flesh, your mind's going to think about all that old stuff. But it's to be reckoned dead. It's to be crucified with Christ. All right, so here, we have a divine nature, but we must walk in the Spirit. All right, youth, children, here we go. Got your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Give me the first word. Once you got it, stand up. If you have it, stand up. I'll read it for you, but you got to say the first word there. Galatians 5, 16. You got it. Oh, got Malachi, he's up. Malachi, give me that first word there, young man, or you read the whole thing if you like. Yes. You shall not fulfill. You got it? Yes, sir. Of the flesh. That's a very powerful verse. All right. Thank you, Malachi. Boys up two, girls down. Man, we are, good. All right. I'm not biased. All right. That's good. He does very good with that. And I understand you might be a little scared reading. It's okay to read. If you want to read, just work your way through the words. It doesn't have to be perfect. You'll see me as I read. I'm a horrible reader. So, we're in the same boat. No worries. All right, so that's Galatians 5:16, and we're saying we must walk in the Spirit. Don't ever think or let your mind, your heart, and your conscience think that you can walk contrary to the Spirit and still have the goodness of God and the grace of God. The only thing that connects you to God when you're afar off is your salvation. And that is because it's done by God and it's held and kept by God. All right? But your relationship can be totally destroyed. You're not working or communicating with God. You're still a son. It's like a prodigal son. You can't walk away from being that person, that man's son. You can't walk away from being a son of God or a child of God or a daughter of God, but your walk, you can go into a far country. You end up spending all that you have, and there's plenty of parables, plenty of truths from the Word of God. What happens? But you still always can go back to the Father. But that relationship, you're not the goodness, the grace, the mercy. Remember what he said in Luke, I believe Luke 15, he's saying, man, he said, I perish with hunger. Well, if your relationship with God, you are not going to perish or think you're perishing with hunger. God has you. And so a relationship, our walk in the Spirit's very important. That's dealing with your relationship. All right? So here, let's get to point number three. And I'm watching the clock here. I think I am past time already. Somebody hadn't called me out. Number three, let's get moving. The reveal of the goodness of God is to a lost world. Revealing the goodness of God to a lost world. I don't know if we'll get through the whole thing here, but being good is what we are on the inside. This is what I'm trying to explain a little bit. Doing good is what people see on the outside. Good living is the fruit of the Spirit. All right? There are three ways we can reveal goodness. Here we go. Goodness is found in the Word of God. We don't know what is good by our own feelings. Man, I get back to this because I deal with this a lot. We deal with this a lot. People they run and operate out of emotions and feelings. We have emotions and feelings. That's how God made us. But if you're using that to govern your life or to dictate when you make decisions, don't do it. The first thing I say, if you're having a horrible week, horrible month, whatever, horrible day, don't be making big decisions when you're emotionally distraught. Don't do it. You'll regret it. And we get in that mode of the flesh. There's a verse here, and let me get to this verse and we'll close. We'll shut down. So here's a verse. Let's do it one more time, kids. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is a tough one. It's a minor prophet. I couldn't find it. You got Daniel, you got Hosea, you got Joel, you got Amos, you got Obadiah, you have Jonah, then you have Micah. All right. I'm watching who stands up first. Micah, I cheated. I have a little thing here. All right, right there. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. If you got it, stand up. Dealing with the youth. Okay, the girls. I got Leah. All right. Or Sarah. Whew. Get myself in trouble. Sarah, sound off. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy... Amen. Very good. All right, the girls. Was it 2-2? All right, so I've got a trick question for the youth, and we'll be done here. So here in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we cannot be a good husband or a good wife apart from the word of God. The verse is saying here in Micah, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. The Bible. The Lord does this through his word. And what doth the Lord require of thee? He does. Precepts, statutes, commandments, all right? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's a relationship, and it must be. It's a factual thing. And so you say, well, I don't like relationship. But hopefully, as a child of God, you do love the one you have with the Lord. And I'll always encourage and exhort everyone sitting here to have a relationship with God. It starts from the heart. Don't put a denomination with it. Don't put a church with it. Don't put a man with it. Don't put some whatever. Put God. God. Because there are going to be days when that denomination won't be there. I'm Baptist through and through, but I'm a Bible believer first. So denomination won't be there when you need God. Your association that you just love and you got a camaraderie, it's all great and good, but they won't be there when their going gets rough. God will be there. You're the man or somebody you follow or somebody you like. It's all good until the wheels fall off and you're in the hospital looking at death or life and you don't know which way it's going to go. God is there. So your relationship is with God. It's got to be with God. All right. So here it is. Goodness is cultivated through godly fellowship, and we'll finish this up. Here's a quote. I'll give you the quote, and we'll go from here. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. John Wesley wrote that, and that was a quote from John Wesley. So let me say this, if we as Christians are going to be an influence in our families and in our church, in our communities, we must first realize our inability to produce God's goodness on our own. We must rely on the Holy Spirit to produce the goodness through us. So here's the trick question. Who wrote the quote? Stand up, baby. You got it. Who was it? John Wesley. All right, so I think that's 3 for the girls tonight, 2 for the boys. Is that right? Yep. 2-2. No, it was 2-2 before. I'm giving it to the girls. I think that was a third time. So I think it was the girls. You pulled off. That was the trick question. I give you the name and then read something else and then went back to that. All right, let's all stand up. Walking with goodness. Let me ask you. Now, we're Wednesday. As Brother Jeff and Miss Leah come, and get an invitation real quick. I know I've kept you. I know we're past our time. I understand that. I try not to abuse that. But let me ask you. We're in Wednesday. You've had Monday from Sunday. You've had Monday. You've had Tuesday. You've had today. We've got Thursday. We've got Friday. We've got Saturday. And we got Sunday. So we've got a couple more days left. How about the goodness of God shining through our lives? It might be tough, especially with what you're facing for the rest of the week. You might have some difficult things on your plate that you've got to make decisions on, or you got to work your way through, or what we say, manage. But let the goodness of God work through your life out into other people, that the light of God and the salt of God's word and the goodness of God, it draws people to Him. You know that saying where you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? But if you feed that horse water, or feed that horse salt, you bring him to water, he'll want to drink every time. Salt's very important. Salt's important to draw people, the salt of the word, the salt in your life. I'm not talking about the rough, tough. We're not talking about cleaning something. We're talking about drawing men to Christ, men and women to Christ, young men, young ladies. So let the goodness of God shine through. Brother Jeff, what are we saying?
308.
308.